Good morning. Thank you for worshiping with us and for joining us online. Pastor Jeff, something very exciting to me and I know to you. As you can see, more folks are joining us in person now that our services have begun again. But that also, I was kind of surprised, it's probably not the right word, but pleasantly encouraged. Is that better? That our online attendance has not gone down, it has actually gone up. As more and more people all across this nation are tuning in to us on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. So thank you for joining us online, and thank you for being here this morning. We are kicking off a brand new series called No Matter What, I Will. And this morning we're going to begin with No Matter What, I Will Hope. Now, I hope you picked that up from our song service this morning. No matter what, I will hope. I listened as the man voiced a common concern. Everyone is worried about the economy this year, he said. And then he added, my hairline is in recession. My waistline is in inflation. And altogether, I'm in depression. Now, his comments were made in fun, but they remind us that people are faced with pressure, problems, and pain every day. Normally, people do their best to face the stresses of life and just keep plowing through day after day after day. But occasionally, these pressures get to them, and they crack and crumble and crash. They are left hurting and hopeless. For many people today, hopelessness has become a way of life. Now, since we cannot avoid them, we must strive to discover how the pressures of life can help us find hope instead of despair. The dictionary defines the word hope two ways. First, the feeling that what is wanted can be had or events will turn out for the best. Things like we go to a ball game and we hope to win. I believe Barbie helped me out. We were living in Texas, and in our high school there had a great football team for our region. But every year there was a team in Dallas who won the state championship, always. And one year while we were there, our team got to go to state, and we got to face this team. We faced them with the hope of winning. But they had already made the state championship rings with their names on it. But we entered that game hoping to win. Things like having a job interview and the hope that I get the job. The second definition of the word in the dictionary is the reason why our hope might indeed come to pass. That would be like us saying a good rain is our only hope of saving the crops this year. Now, both of these uses for the word hope are found in the Bible. However, the most common feature of biblical hope is not expressed in either of those ordinary definitions or uses of the word hope. In fact, the distinctive meaning of hope in the Scripture is almost opposite of the way we ordinarily think of it or use it. Now, in saying that, I don't mean that in Scripture, hope is a desire for something bad instead of something good. And I don't mean that in Scripture, hope is a rejection of good instead of a desire for it. That's not the opposite in that sense. It's opposite in this sense. Ordinarily, when we use the word hope, we are expressing uncertainty. I hope we win the game today means we don't have any certainty that we will win today. I only desire that we do. Our hope that it rains in time to save our crops means we don't know if it will rain in time, but that is our desire. I hope my interview went well and I get the job means I don't know that my interview was the best they've had of all the applicants and all the interviews they've had. And I don't know that I will get the job, but that's what I want. That's my hope. So ordinarily, when we express hope, we are expressing uncertainty. But this is not the distinctive biblical meaning or use of the word hope. The main thing I want to do this morning is to see scripturally that biblical hope is not just a desire for something good in the future. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of something good in the future. That confident certainty is different from mathematical or just logical certainty. There's nothing spiritual about mathematical or logical certainty. If we have two apples and we add two more apples, we can be mathematically certain that now we have four apples. Unless you're using Common Core math. In which case, you begin with understanding place value and properties operations. You recognize that in whole numbers, a digit in one place represents 10 times what it represents in the place to its right. And then using concrete models or drawings, you always have to draw it out, you convert to strategies based on place value and properties of operations, relate the strategy to a written method, and then explain the reasoning you used. After which, your answer may or may not equal four. If all men are mortal, and Plato was a man, then we may logically be certain that Plato was mortal. That's logical certainty. Now, both those kinds of thinking are important, even when we study the Bible. Well, maybe not Common Core. But biblical hope does not come from mathematical calculations or just logically thinking. It involves a certainty with confidence, making it a spiritual hope. A biblical hope is a spiritual hope. Let me give you an example. I have a strong biblical certainty that Barbie and I are going to stay married to each other as long as we live. Now, this certainty is not based on mathematical or logical reasoning. In fact, mathematically, the statistics are against that. Logically, if you lived with me, it's based on our spiritual character and the promises of God. We have almost 50 years of evidence about our spiritual commitments and God's promises put together. When we speak of our future, for example, we do not speak in the ordinary usage of the term hope. We don't say we hope we don't get divorced. We speak in terms of confidence and certainty because the character of a God-centered, Bible-based life is certain. If I'm going to speak in the worldly term, I would not say, I hope we don't get divorced. I would say, I hope she doesn't kill me. That's more likely than divorce in our family. But, of course, we could be wrong, couldn't we? Yeah. And all the Muslims in the world may convert to Christianity this afternoon. And it may be that not a single deceptive word will creep into any advertisement for the next 5 years. And every pornographic publisher may go out of business by year's end, because by then all men may gain mastery over their own lustful desires. Or even more so, every politician and every journalist may start telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth from this day forward. Right? Yeah, well, you know, all these things are mathematically and logically possible. Why then do we have such strong confidence they will not happen? Because we know something about the human heart. We say it's human nature. And since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, sin has become part of the human nature. But when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I am baptized into Him, my sins are washed away, I am born again, I become a new creation, and I receive a new nature. Or as Paul said it, I live, but not I, but what? Christ lives in me. Biblical hope has a spiritual certainty to it. It means that when you hope in God, you don't pray and then keep your fingers crossed. It means you pray and expect great things from God. It means if you're going to have a prayer meeting to pray for rain to save the crops, you better bring an umbrella. Certainty, expectancy, spiritual hope. Now, hoping in God like that does not come naturally, even to born-again, forgiven Christ followers. So, in a culture of pandemic and protests, riots and racism, division and social distancing, unemployment and uncertainty, how do we keep biblical hope alive when everything seems hopeless? Let me say first, you should preach to yourself. How many of you are tired of Facebook? It's amazing how so many people can find so much wrong and offer nothing right. How many of you already find yourself at times just kind of leaning over the bathroom sink, looking at the mirror, and start preaching to yourself? God, look at you. You're a mess. What are you thinking? What are you doing? Who are you? Is this where you thought you would be at this point in your life? Is anything ever going to change with you? We just start preaching to ourselves. I suspect many, if not all of us, have found ourselves there a few times. Well, the Bible has a sermon for you to preach to yourself, especially when everything seems hopeless the next time you look at yourself in the mirror. It's called, No Matter What, I Will Hope. And the sermon is found in Psalm 42, verse 5. The next time you find yourself staring in the mirror at a downcast man or woman with a look of despair and almost ready to give up, remember this verse. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I like the way the Message says it too. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising Him again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. Why are you down in the dumps? Why are you in despair over all this hopelessness around you? God is still God. God is still on the throne. God still loves you. Why are you downcast? Why are you in despair? You've heard it expressed like this. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. But turn with me to the 23rd Psalm, and we'll let David teach us a little bit more about biblical hope. It's not a hope that relies on government to solve all our problems or on some medical scientist or some other country somewhere. It doesn't rely on that. David would teach us the second thing after we preach to ourselves and we've straightened ourselves up is we need to rely on God's presence. Now that doesn't mean celebrate and go woo-hoo when things get bad and seem hopeless. But it does mean we can believe that no matter what's happening, God is still with us, even when things are hopeless. And we can believe, we can rely on the fact that God is still working. And guess what he's working at? He's working all things together for good. God doesn't waste a discouragement or a disappointment. He uses them to shape us and to build us. He is the potter. I am what? The clay. Verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm is a big statement. David writes, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Why? For you are with me. You're not hoping for me. You're not wishing good things for me. You are with me. Now, if you grew up as I did on the King James Version, you know that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." David relies on God's presence no matter what. He relies on God's presence for comfort even in life's darkest valleys, even in the valley of the shadow of death. When things go wrong and all seems hopeless, it does not mean God has left us or that God is punishing us or that God doesn't care. You cannot determine God's presence based on good or bad circumstances around and in your life. We determine his presence based on his promises. And he has promised to never leave us. He has not and will not abandon us. The book of Hebrews reminds us, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Never. That's a pretty big word. Never. How long is never? Now remember this too. For there to be a shadow, there also has to be what? A light. You don't have a shadow in darkness. It's a light that casts the shadow. I don't know what the valley of the shadow of death is for you that you're facing this morning. But I do know who the light is. I know who is walking with you in that valley. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. So David would say, rely on God's presence. And then third on your outline, rely on God's provision. Look back at the 23rd Psalm with me again. That psalm begins like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The message says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. And all through this psalm, David lists the many provisions of God. And some are much more what we need than what we want. Verse 2, He makes me, underline that word makes, He makes me lie down in green pastures. You ever known anybody who thinks they are the Energizer Bunny? They just keep going and going and going and going. They never stop to take a break or even to catch their breath. They never miss a day of work, never take a day off, not even a sick day. When my late father-in-law retired, he had over a year's worth of vacation and sick time saved up. They never get away, never take a real vacation with their family. You know, one without their phone or their computer. Maybe you are married to an Energizer Bunny. Maybe you are one. Sometimes don't you just want to say to them, relax, come sit down for a minute. Can't you ever just do nothing? And sometimes God has to take us out of traffic and make us lie down. Not on a memory foam, sleep-numbered bed, but make us lie down in green pastures. Away from the TV, away from the phone, away from the computer. To lie down in green pastures and to chew on a blade of grass while we look up at the sky and we see once again how some clouds look like animals. You remember that? Or lay there at night and look up at the stars and point out the Big Dipper to our kids and in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. When was the last time you did that? He makes me lie down in green pastures. And you know what? That's what a lot of us need. We can trust His provisions. When you do that, hope is quickly restored. And you begin to realize that if God did all this, surely He can handle my hopeless situation. And suddenly, verse 3 makes more sense. He refreshes my soul. David continues throughout the psalm. He guides me. He comforts me. His goodness and His love, they follow me always, everywhere. And He has prepared a home where we will be together forever. We can rely on God's provision. And then fourth on your outline, you can rely on God's power. Think for a moment on verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm. Think about it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Our enemy, the devil, is working overtime. Would you agree with that? He is seeking to devour us. He is seeking to destroy us. And it seems more and more he is succeeding. Each day the news is more confusing and conflicting than the day before. It's hopeless to even try because nobody knows what we should do. And whatever we do, it's not going to be right. And if it is right today, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. The devil has brought conflict and division to our nation and in many ways to the church. Now, verse 5. In His face, in the presence of my enemy, God prepares a table for me. He doesn't sneak me some scraps of food, throw me a little bit of hope here or there. He doesn't sneak me some food wrapped in a napkin, stuffed into His pocket when no one was looking. He doesn't bring me a doggy bag of leftovers to nibble on later. He doesn't set up some secret hiding place and time to meet me. Right there in front of my enemies, He prepares a table for me. Now, preparing a table is not fixing a bowl of cereal. That's what I do when I prepare a table, isn't it? Barbie went home to visit family for about a week over some situation. And about 4 days into it, the kids were talking to her on the phone, and they said, "When are you coming home? We're getting tired of eating cereal." And I said, "Cereal is good for you." So we quit eating cereal for 1 day, and I fixed French toast. That's my menu. And McDonald's. I had to throw that one in. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He's saying, "Satan, give it your best shot, but you know what? You're going to have to wait a minute. I'm going to spend some time with this one. You just hold your horses. I'm in control here. And right in front of you, I'm going to prepare him a table." That's one powerful God. In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote about a thorn in his flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan. He said it tormented him, and he asked God to remove it 3 times. But instead, God said this to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul is saying, bring it on. Because when I am weak, God is strong. What is your weakness? What hardships and difficulties are you facing today? A son or daughter that hasn't quite turned out the way you thought they would? A situation at work? A medical diagnosis you have been scared with. And maybe like Paul, it's insults and hardships and persecutions at work, sometimes at home, and from those wonderful friends of yours. Whatever it is, Paul says, he will rely on God's power. He will boast in those things. Because when we are weak, the power of Christ rests on us. Should have put this in your outline, but I didn't. You've got plenty of room with your notes there. Add this. The greater the enemy comes at you, the greater Jesus is in you. Let me say that again. The greater the enemy comes at you, the greater Jesus is in you. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope." Not the wishful thinking, not the desire, the full assurance of hope until the end. So how do we get and hold on to the full assurance of hope? Especially when things seem so hopeless. 3 words, keep faith. Keep the faith. That's more than a cliche. It's a meaningful message of hope. Hebrews 11:1 says it very clearly. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. How many times have you been watching something or doing something, and all of a sudden these words have come out of your mouth? Didn't see that coming. Faith is the assurance about what you don't see. But it's the confidence that what you hope for is there. Maybe you hear voices telling you to just quit. Give up. Let it go. God is saying, don't you dare. Don't stop. When you are weak, I am strong. Rely on His presence, rely on His provision, and rely on His power. And then here's our takeaway. When hope is gone, hope on. I have used at many funerals of very godly people this statement from an old spiritual of a man who says to his family that he's left behind, weep not for me. Weep not for me, nor let one small tear fall. What you dream of, I can see. And friend, it's worth it all. Now that's a nice quote from a spiritual. But the Bible tells us John said that first. Because John got to see what we hope for. Revelation 21 records this incredible vision. John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Nothing between us, separating us. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And remember, he started those verses with, I saw it. I saw it. Put your hope in God's Son. Put your hope in God's Word. They hold the biblical hope of a brighter day coming. Keep the faith. And when hope is gone, hope on. Father God, thank you tonight that even though we live in a time when a lot of crazy things seem to be happening, things we never saw coming, would never have expected, would have never thought of in our lifetime, confusing us, dividing us, and in many cases, giving people the feeling of hopelessness. But thank you that in these times, as well as all times, we have your presence with us. And we can rely on you being here, working it all out for our good, because we love you and you love us. We can depend and rely on your provision. You'll give us everything we need to get through this. Because after this, the devil's not going to sit down and say, well, I guess I'm done. He's just going to start all over again. He's got another scheme ready. He's still seeking to devour us. He's still seeking to destroy us. He's still seeking to feed us a bunch of lies. But you're still going to be there, and you're going to provide everything we need. Because we have the reliability of your power. You are still on the throne. You are still preparing that great place for us, that place John saw, that place we hope for. But I pray our hope is not a worldly hope with just possibilities, but rather it is a biblical hope with certainty and expectation. keeping your promise that if you have gone to prepare a place for us, you will come again. You will come to receive us unto yourself. And we will be with you forever in our Father's home. What a hope. Yeah, we can look in the mirror and ask ourselves, oh, so why are you downcast? Why are you singing the blues? Fix our eyes on God. We will praise you again. And I pray, Father, that praise will begin today. In all things, we pray we will give our lives to you and live our lives with a biblical hope in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.